Perfect.
Well, what an absolute blessing this is. What an absolute blessing it is to be here. And want to extend our thanks to Emmanuel Church. You guys, your hospitality has been so wonderful, and we've been just blessed by you and appreciative of this time. And we're excited about this, as Jonah said last night. This is something we want to do every year, but we don't want to just do it every year. We want to grow and improve. And so as we experience God's blessing today and last night, you know, think about what kind of things can we do maybe next year as we think about coming back and expanding what it is we do, expanding our worship of the Lord, expanding our celebration of Pentecost in the midst of the wicked and perverse culture in which God has placed us. Well, we're talking about Pentecost. And as Jonah said last night, the Pentecost has a lot more to it than just perhaps what we normally think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's a big, big, big deal. And in churches today, the celebration of Pentecost pretty much goes by without much of a flicker. In our culture, Christmas is a big deal, and it impacts the culture. Of course, we want to be able to celebrate that in a way that honors the Lord. Easter is a little bit bigger of a deal, and there's some folks in our culture pay attention to Easter. Ascension, what in the world is that? Pentecost, pretty much in the church, you're focusing on maybe missions. Perhaps you grew up in a church that did their missions conference at Pentecost. Not a bad thing, but Pentecost is everything. Pentecost is something that is an extremely important part of the church. And so we're excited to be able to talk about the meaning of Pentecost, at least in this first year. So we're kind of handing off batons. So Jonah started it off, verses 1 through 13 or 1 through 14, and I'm taking that baton and moving on into the next section of Acts. But I want to just remind us, very briefly where we were as we begin to, again, grow in our understanding of the importance of Pentecost. So I also am aware, and I see Jonah's got a little timer here. I'm also aware of the shorter I am, the longer time the kids have to play out in the park. So I will do my best. I will do my best. But we do have some really fun and exciting stuff to cover. We get to cover the prophecy of Joel in Acts, which is pretty, pretty neat. But before we do that, context. Again, this is a time of great excitement for the disciples. Jesus is raised from the dead. There's excitement and wonder and what in the world is going on. This is crazy. Jesus has been on the earth for 40 days teaching the disciples and preparing them for the time in which he is going to ascend into heaven. And they're going to carry on the ministry of the church, or rather, Jesus is going to carry on the ministry of the church through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So before he disappears into the cloud and takes his seat on the throne of thrones as ruler of heaven and earth, he tells the disciples to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until they receive power. Until they receive power. And then later he says, until the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And so that's what they did. So they're waiting in the house. They're waiting in Jerusalem until they receive power. Pentecost was an Old Testament celebration, and Jews from all over the kingdom are gathered to celebrate. It says from every nation under heaven. And so we want to keep these kinds of phrases in our mind as before we get to Joel. Every nation under heaven, it says in Acts 2:5. As they're gathered together, there is a sound from heaven in Acts 2:1. A sound from heaven. Like a rushing wind, and then something like tongues of fire. Again, as we heard from last night from Pastor Joel, Pastor Jonah. Did I say Joel? Sorry, Pastor Jonah. That's why people are smiling at me. They hear a sound from heaven, and fire rests upon each of them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. The tongues that they were speaking, people were hearing them in their own language. And it's kind of amazing. They're speaking in their language, but everybody else is hearing them in their own language from every nation under heaven, it says. This caused many, as they pour out of the house, obviously, their excitement, they're excited about what's happening. They've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They pour out of the house and people see them and they think, these people are drunk. These people are drunk. And that's when Peter stands up and he says, no, they're not drunk. Let me tell you what's going on. And that's going to be our text today. So this is, if you have your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this day and for this time. Lord, we confess that apart from a work of your Spirit in us, that we are unable to fully embrace, we're unable to believe, we certainly are unable to put into practice your word. So we ask, Lord, that your Spirit be present with us. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you bless the hearing of your word. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding so that we would leave here and be doers of your word and not hearers only, for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So why does Peter quote from Joel? Where is Joel anyway? You know, when you think about the church at large, I mean, Joel, where is Joel? We could go back through the minor prophets and try to find this guy. How does this have anything to do with Joel? Well, maybe the pour out my spirit part. I get that. But is that the only reason why Peter quotes from Joel? The Spirit's being poured out. Hey, the Spirit's being poured out. What about all that other stuff? What about blood? Fire? Smoke? The sun into the darkness? What's going on here? Well, one of the key hermeneutical principles, and hermeneutics is just simply rules of interpretation of the Bible. One of the key hermeneutical principles is called the analogy of faith or the analogy of Scripture. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. And this is important for any Scripture that we're going to interpret, but it's especially important for prophecy. Because when we come to prophecy and we see these things, we're naturally going to come with our own definitions of what these things mean. We're naturally going to come with our own experience. But the Bible needs to tell us, the Scripture is what needs to tell us what these things mean. And it's especially important for understanding New Testament prophecy and fulfillment. So if you want to know prophecy, if you want to understand the meaning of prophecy, you have to understand Old Testament prophecy. Most of us in churches, you probably have this experience. If you throw out, hey, we're going to go through a book of the Bible. What book do you want to go through? Most often it's going to be, what book? What do you think? What did I hear?
Revelation.
Thank you. Yeah, it's always Revelation. Revelation. Do not read Revelation unless you know and understand the book of Haggai. Unless you know Micah and Zechariah. Unless you know Daniel, and not just the few verses in Daniel that are always picked out. You know the whole prophecy of Daniel, the whole prophecy of Isaiah. And Peter says this here. You want to understand Pentecost? You need to understand the prophecy of Joel. You want to understand the meaning of Pentecost and what's going on here, guys? This is Joel. Not just this one section. Although this is what in particular points, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the center of what's going on. But it's a part of a much bigger picture. And so, that's what we're going to do now. We're going to look at Joel. We're going to understand the prophecy of Joel. And that will help us to understand the bigger picture of what's going on at Pentecost. So again, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn back to Joel in the Minor Prophets. And I forget what color I marked it. Minor Prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So not too far from Daniel. Joel is sent to the tribe of Judah before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So a little bit of history here. This is early on. And there's been a terrible plague of locusts. God has sent a locust plague to Judah, and particularly in southern Israel, in Judah, and has destroyed everything. It's brought terrible devastation to Judah. And God sends Joel, and instead of giving them comfort, or at least what you might think God sends Joel to do, and he will give comfort, we'll get to there in just a minute, but instead of giving them comfort, Joel essentially says, you think this is bad? Wait until the day of the Lord comes and the judgment. If you don't repent, wait till the judgment that's coming. Essentially, we know that's going to be in 586 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. The plague happens, the devastation happens, and God sends Joel to convict the people of their sins. God tells Joel, and Joel tells the people, this plague has come upon Judah because of your idolatry, because you've turned your back on the Lord, and if you don't repent, it's going to get worse. This is what's coming, devastation. This is just a picture of the devastation that's coming if you don't repent, and it is imminent. In the first chapters of Joel, Joel describes the army of the Lord, and he's describing the locust plague. He's describing grasshoppers, but it kind of bleeds into describing the Babylonian army that is coming. This locust army, this army of the Lord, the army of the Lord's judgment is nothing. It's going to be nothing compared to the army of the Lord that's coming under Nebuchadnezzar. And Joel refers to it as the day of the Lord, as we read in Acts, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. It is a day of terrible judgment on unfaithful Israel, on unfaithful Israel. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, if you're there, I'm going to read through it very quickly. Joel says, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day is at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, of clouds and thick darkness, like morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, like whom has never been seen. Nor will there be any such after them for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is it is a desolate wilderness. Nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like horses, like swift steeds, so they run with a noise of chariots over the mountaintops. You get the idea. The people writhe in pain before them. All their faces are drained of their color. They run to and fro. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish in their brightness. And the Lord gives voice before his army. Who can endure? For the day of the Lord is a great and terrible. Who can endure it? As we read through Joel, hopefully some of those phrases are going to sound familiar that we read in Acts. Sun and moon being turned to darkness. Sounds coming from heaven. This is a day of the Lord. It is a day of terrible judgment. This is the language of judgment. It is the language of the judgment of the day of the Lord on unfaithful Israel. But it is also, it's not only a day of judgment, it is also a day of salvation. It's not just a day of justice, it's a day of deliverance for those who repent. He blow a trumpet, he says. And again, in verse 15 in chapter 2, he says it again, blow a trumpet. But this time the trumpet is blown to consecrate a fast. This is in Joel chapter 2, verse 15. And I'm going to read a few of these next verses. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And it goes on and on to talk. Gather them together and let them weep and let them call upon the name of the Lord. And then it says in verse 18, the Lord will be zealous then for his land, and the Lord will pity his people. And in the several other verses, he goes on to describe the blessing that God will bring to Israel if they repent. And then in verse 28, now this is going to sound real familiar. Then in verse 28, in the midst of this repentance and in this blessing, it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your old and your young men will see visions. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit. And it goes on, the sun shall be turned into darkness. And again, it's the same passage quoted. This is the passage that Peter quotes after repentance, and the Lord will pour out his spirit. He will deliver Israel as they repent from their sins. Judgment is coming on the unfaithful. Those who repent will be delivered from their sins. But as we move through Joel, and I apologize, we don't have that much time. We're blowing through Joel, okay? So read through Joel later in the week, and you can read through this. So I know we're going fast. It's not just judgment in Joel. It's not just deliverance. It's not just forgiveness and the Lord forgiving the sins of his people. Look what happens next in Joel chapter 3. Verse 9, proclaim among the nations. Again, Joel chapter 3, verse 9. If your Bibles are open, you can turn to it. Proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. This is a different war now. God brought his army of judgment, but this is a different war. Listen to this. Wake up the mighty men who've been asleep. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather around and cause your mighty ones to come down. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the surrounding nations. And he talks about their wickedness overflowing, multitudes coming to the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will go dark, the stars will diminish in their brightness, and the Lord will roar from Zion. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so you will know that I am your Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem will be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through it again. So it's not just judgment on unfaithful Israel. It's not just deliverance and forgiveness. It's also a declaration. The day of the Lord is a declaration of war. The army of the faithful, the army of the Lord, spreading throughout the earth. The Lord roaring from Zion to conquer all of his enemies. All the nations gathered together in the valley of decision. Peter says at Pentecost, to people who are saying these guys are drunk, he says, no. What you guys are seeing is what Joel talked about. Judgment on unfaithful Israel. Forgiveness of sins for those who repent. And the Lord roaring from Zion to spread throughout the entire earth to conquer his enemies. The day of the Lord is here, says Peter, in earnest at Pentecost. The day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is a theme throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament. It's a day of these, and the way Joel describes it is the same thing. It's the day of the Lord that happens throughout the Old Testament. The flood is a day of the Lord. It's judgment, it's death, it's resurrection and deliverance for the faithful. It's an old creation, dead and new creation. Exodus, the exile, which is what Joel was talking about, and the coming of the Messiah at his first advent takes its place as another day of the Lord. And in particular, the New Testament and the Old Testament look to this first coming of the Messiah as a great and awesome day of the Lord. It is the final day of the Lord until his second coming, when he brings an end to all history, which is the ultimate day of the Lord. When I say it's the final day of the Lord, the reason is that there are no other covenants. This is it. Jesus is faithful. We have no other covenants. And so it's a big deal. So there are no other days of the Lord anymore in that sense. There are no other these massive covenantal judgments of God, because the new covenant will never be broken until the second coming at the end. And so all of these days of the Lord, they have an immediate fulfillment, but they look forward to, they're a small picture of, in the Old Testament, they're a picture of the day of the Lord that's coming in the New Testament. And all of those are also a picture of the day of the Lord that's coming at the end of history. And that's what Peter says. This is the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is the last days. This is it. And now the army of the Lord is going to spread. Jesus has been enthroned in heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is beginning his rule now, and he's defeating his enemies, and he will continue to rule until all his enemies are defeated, and the last enemy that is defeated will be death. But what about the trumpets? Before we move on to how this immediately relates to Pentecost, I want to talk a little bit about the trumpet blowing. And we can't talk about tons of imagery, but hopefully you can see sun and moon, stars and darkness. This is all that heaven and earth, sounds from heaven. This is a part of that covenantal judgment of the day of the Lord. But trumpets are really interesting. Trumpets are sounding the alarm here. But this relates to the tabernacle. Those of you, if you've been through Numbers anytime soon, you may relate. It's in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and go there real quick. And Numbers chapter 10, the Lord has given directions for the tabernacle. And then the tribes, and you may remember this, the tribes can't just camp around the tabernacle in any which way they want to. They represent the four corners of the earth. And so three tribes were on the east, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the west, and three tribes on the south. And I don't remember which tribes were which, but you can go back and read it. But they couldn't switch because, hey man, the south side is way better than the east side. They wouldn't go that way. The Lord said, you guys are here, you guys are here, you guys are here, you guys are here. And the Levites were around the tabernacle in the center. And it's a lot of people. And the Lord spoke to Moses here in 10, and he says, make trumpets for yourself. And the trumpets are going to serve this purpose. There's really three purposes for the trumpets. And he tells them, when you blow the trumpet once, then it's going to be for the gathering of Israel to the tabernacle for worship, for sacrifices. And when you blow them in this way, it's to gather the nations, the tribes of Israel, to head out, because we're going to move. We're going to move from our location and we're going to move out. And then the third thing the trumpet was for, and maybe this is what we're more used to, was a call to war. And depending on the trumpet blast, Israel would know they're either gathering for worship, for a sacred assembly, or they're gathering because they're going to move out, or they're going to gather for war. We're going to talk about, so keep that in mind as we move forward here. So Peter stands up and says, Pentecost is the great and terrible day of the Lord. What you are seeing here in these disciples of Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit is the beginning of that great and terrible day of the Lord in the way Joel described it. And God pours out his Spirit. You know, Joel was just one prophet. Moses was one prophet. But now what we're seeing here is the Lord is actually fulfilling his promise to pour out his Spirit on everyone, men, women, and children, all filled with the Spirit. Again, this goes back to Numbers. If you remember, Moses had the Spirit, and he was burdened with the job of judging Israel. And the Lord directs him, actually through the advice of his father-in-law, but the Lord directs him to set up other judges, bring judges, and I'll take some of the Spirit on you, and I'll put it on them. If you remember that scene, not all of them gathered. There's two men that were supposed to come, and they don't come. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon the group that did come, it also came upon them, and they're all prophesying. And Joshua says, hey, those guys are prophesying. Let's go and stop them. And then Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. That's what's happening now at Pentecost. All the Lord's people are prophets. And what a prophet does is make the word of God known. We make the word of God known. And that's happening now through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's our job, is to make the word of God known. But remember the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment on faithful Israel. It's imminent. It's at hand. And we know that Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome 40 years later. The temple was burned and Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. The judgment is coming. Again, that's a small picture of the final judgment at Jesus' second coming that has yet to occur. But that is a part of the day of the Lord. But we saw that it's not just a day of judgment, it's also a day of salvation and deliverance. We said in Acts, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And later on, we will read, in I think it's still in chapter 2, that 3,000 souls were saved. Their hearts were cut to the core. And they say, Peter, what should we do? And he says, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 souls were saved in one sermon. Pretty effective sermon. But salvation is also manifest. And this is where we've really failed, I think, as a church, as the church at large in America. Salvation is also manifest in the defeat of all the enemies of the Lord. The empowerment of the church is to conquer. The new covenant promised land, which is not marked by the borders of the Jordan or the Great Sea of the Mediterranean, it's heaven and earth. Dominion from sea to sea. As Jonah said last night, Jesus is king of heaven and earth. The entire earth belongs to the Lord. And so we're empowered. The church is empowered to fulfill the Great Commission, which is the new covenant dominion mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But the way we multiply in the new covenant dominion mandate is through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, people born of the Spirit, multiplying and filling the earth, making it a garden. So we go back to Genesis. That's essentially what God, I'm going to use my translation, this is Flynn's translation. God looked at Adam and Eve and said, I'm putting you in this awesome garden that I built for you. Look at the outer world, the untamed world. Go and make it a garden. But because of their unfaithfulness, they were not able to make it a garden. Instead, it's become a curse. But the second Adam comes to reverse the curse. And through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we are now being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, and he calls us to make it a garden, to make it his. And the Lord promises to roar from Zion. Jonah read it last night, but I'll read it again. I bet Ted reads it too. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to talk a little bit about prophecy again before we wrap up. Jesus announces this in Matthew 24. the Olivet Discourse. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is actually, interestingly enough, is actually between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus, in the Passion Week, is constantly going from outside of town and going to Jerusalem. And every day of the Passion Week, he preaches in the temple. And then finally, the last day before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we don't have time to get into that today, but he goes up on the Mount of Olives to prepare his disciples for his death, his arrest, his death, resurrection. And he's preparing them. And that's all of Matthew 24, if you're familiar with it. It's a very important passage for a lot of folks prophecy. And it rules, in a lot of ways, people's interpretation of it rule the way they look at Revelation. Well, Jesus says this in Matthew 24. And let me get there for us. This is what he tells the disciples. Starting at verse 29. In describing the tribulation of those days, the sun, he says this, the sun will be darkened. This is sounding familiar already, right? The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth, all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one heaven of the earth to the other. And then he goes on, and when he's finishing up here, he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation. So what he just told them is going to take place in this generation. They must have been wondering, what is this going to look like? How it's going to happen? And then Peter stands up and says, this is it. It's happened. The trumpet has sounded. The Pentecost is the trumpet blast from heaven, gathering all the elect from the four winds, just like the army of the Lord in Numbers. It's a call to worship. The Spirit is empowering the church to worship in spirit and truth. It's a call to move out, to go into all the nations and disciple them. And it's a call to war, the spiritual warfare of the new covenant church. Now let's close with that. So here we are, disciples of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later. We have the great benefit of seeing the church spread throughout the earth. There weren't many people in the house at the beginning of Pentecost. And now, and the Word of God, how many people, you know, when we read in the New Testament, when we talk about Scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. It took a while for the New Testament to get written and accepted. Think about how prolific or how spread the Word of God is now throughout the entire earth. But all we can see, because of our human fallenness, all we can see is the problems. All we can see is the difficulty, and there are problems. It's clearly not a garden yet, right? The nations are not discipled yet. So what does that mean? Does it mean that the promises of God have failed? Does it mean that Joel and Peter and everything, this was all just hyperbole? Just for us to get excited about, but really it's actually not going to actually work out that way? No, it just simply means that the war continues. The reformers used to view the church as church militant. We have forgotten that. We have forgotten how to fight the good fight. The war continues. God has assured us in his word the ultimate victory of his church, but in his great wisdom, he has chosen to work in and through his people, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to bring every nation and bring every area of life under the banner of King Jesus. At Christ Church Missoula, we're starting in the book of Judges, and so not that I don't apologize, but we're going to get this a lot in the next several weeks. Because Joshua, right? Joshua conquers the promised land. It's conquered. And then Joshua dies. But the the tribes of Israel are to go into their allotted area, their tribal allotment, and they're supposed to continue to drive out the Canaanites that are still in the land. Well, this is a really neat and Old Testament shadowy picture of the greater Joshua, who has conquered the kingdom of darkness. It's done. He is king. He is ruler of heaven and earth, and he has conquered all the earth. But we're still here. We're still here to, in a sense, drive out the Canaanites through through the new covenant spiritual warfare. To take our little area of the promised land and to bring it under the rule of King Jesus. So the title of our conference, as you know, is Pentecost, Our Perversion. And so the point here is to see at Pentecost, the trumpet has sounded for battle. And it hasn't ended. We are still in a battle. And there is no neutrality in the battle. It's Pentecost or it's perversion. And if we're not engaged in fighting the good fight, our culture goes to perversion. And that's the way it works in this fallen world. If you're not engaged in working and strengthening your marriage, it's pointed in the other direction. It's falling apart. If you're not engaged in building and educating your family, it's going in the other direction. If you're not engaged in building and strengthening the church is going in the other direction. If we're not engaged in the warfare in the culture will be going the other direction. There's all kinds of problems in our culture. We've mentioned already, you know, June is Pride Month. We see the direction that's happening, the ungodliness. And there's a whole slew of reasons that we could talk about. But we have to admit, if our culture is going in the direction that it's going, it has to be because the church, we've forgotten how to fight. We've forgotten how to actively engage. We've forgotten what New Covenant spiritual warfare is. And we need to rediscover that. The military imagery is all over the New Testament. It is so easy to forget. We have armor. We have battles, soldiers. He calls us soldiers. We have swords. And every area of life is to come under the lordship of Christ. Family, church, state, commerce, law, music, entertainment, construction, transportation, education. There is no area of life that the word of God isn't to be brought to bear on. Now, here's the thing. You may struggle with others in the church to try to get them to see that. Guess what? This is going to sound very ironic. The enemies of the gospel get it. They know that every area of life is part of the battle. That's why the kingdom of darkness and those that are involved at war against God, they're involved in education. They're involved in transportation. So in Missoula, our city council adopted something called the Jedi Initiative. It sounds really cool at first if you like Star Wars, Jedi. It's not. Jedi stands for Justice, Equity, Diversity, and Inclusion. It's a completely and utterly woke agenda that seeks to promote sexual immorality and all the other things that are going on with the woke agenda. But what's interesting about it is it's been adopted into the city council, but guess where they apply it? The Jedi Initiative deals with public transportation. It deals with health care, with parks, with city street improvement. So the enemies of the gospel get it. There is no neutrality. Every area of life needs to be brought under the lordship of Christ, not just in these walls and not just in our homes, which is obviously central to God's plan, but every single area of life. And so this Pentecost, one of our goals, one of our desires is for us to renew our vigor for war and to not be afraid of warfare language. The trumpet has sounded for bold, joyful worship. The trumpet has sounded to move out, for rise up, O men of God, which is a wonderful hymn in our hymnal, to take action. It's not a time for rest. The battle is still raging. And the trumpet has sounded. It is a call to arms. A call to fight the good fight, to wield the weapons of spiritual warfare with renewed skill and boldness. The sword of the Spirit. It's not by accident that the New Testament calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. And we have other armor as well. That's a picture of who we are to be, warriors. In fact, that wonderful picture is in the back of your... I didn't plan this. I just saw this, that Jonah had done this. Revelation 19. So if you have your... if you have a bulletin, read the back. This is a picture of our Lord. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sits on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. Being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God, the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our Lord. And after this, it describes the defeat of the nations that were at war against him. And it ends with the descend of the New Jerusalem, which is a garden city with a huge tree, the tree of life renewed with fruit for the healing of the nations. How are we doing time-wise? Oh, okay, we got to go. Kids are ready to play. So I'll mention it once. We can talk about it afterwards, but one of the things we've been talking about at Christ Church Missoula is Phineas evangelism. Phineas evangelism. If you don't know who Phineas is, find out. We can talk about it and talk about what that means. But that is what we need today. That is what's described in Revelation 19, is Phineas evangelism. You'll find him also in the book of Numbers. Soldiers of Christ, we've been given a vision of how the war ends. The end is not in doubt. The world transformed into a garden, all the enemies of the Lord being defeated, and ending in a great wedding feast, a celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the final and great awesome day of the Lord, the wedding day of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his bride who has made herself ready. This is all started at Pentecost, says Peter. Is Peter excited? He's pretty excited. It started now. So this should be encouragement for us not to rest, not encouragement for us to go and to sit back and just... And to let the world take its course. This should be encouragement, hopefully, for us to engage. Let's pray.